The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy. We could just read the scripture this morning, and Drake has just preached it, actually, where we're landing this morning. I want to stop and tell you thank you, first of all, for the last couple weeks. It's been a tough week for our family, tough couple weeks. And just the way you've loved us and prayed for us, we could not have made it through without y'all. So thank you. You guys are truly the best. It's amazing how death puts things in perspective. I was reading the last several weeks a lot of different things, but one of Greg's favorite scripture in all the Bible is Philippians 1:21, and it says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's gain. But here's the truth. Dying is only gain when Christ is life. So the question, the question is he life? There is no greater question than that question. And we need to be reminded. It's easy to forget. And the busyness of our lives and the chaos of our lives to realize what is ultimate in our lives, what is ultimate in this church is that question. To realize that you and I, that Christ has conquered death and that he has made a way to eternal life, and therefore to realize what is ultimate this week in our lives is to make that news known. What is ultimate in this church is that. That is the mission, and that's God's mission, and it's what's ultimate. And as we step into chapter 2, you're going to see that there's some tough things that we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks. Some challenging things. Some things that have a lot of mystery connected to it. But there is a divine design. And that divine design is directly connected to God's mission. I remember when Easton was a little fella, I shared this the other day, we were walking through some of the scripture, and we had a betta fish at the house, and everybody should have a betta fish, but some reason they gave a betta fish at a wedding, I don't remember where we got it, but we had this betta fish, and I come in, and Easton had gotten the fish out, and it was laying on the counter, and it was flopping around, right? That's what they do. So I come in, and I immediately grab the fish, and we put it back in the water, and what Easton was trying to do was to free the fish. In his mind, the fish was confined. In his mind, it was stuck. But what he did not know, what he did not recognize, is God had a design for that fish. He gave him gills to breathe and fins to swim. See, sometimes that's the way we look at this plan. There's a mystery, there's a design there that God gives us to flourish in. Not to confine us. And so as we step into chapter 2, I want the mission to be at the forefront of your mind. And with that being said, if you'll turn with me, starting in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings of all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul is talking to Timothy here, but he's also talking to the church at Ephesus. And if you were here last week, he was reminding us of the gospel. He tells this grace story in a sense. He reminds him of his grace story. But what he's getting to is he's getting back to the truth of what the gospel is. And it's very interesting because we just talked about this. But the first practical thing he gives here, the first piece of application that he gives here is simply for this. Pray to God for all peoples. Every person. We're supposed to pray. We need to pray. If we're on a life-saving mission, church, which we are, you have been, I have been surrounded by people in this world that don't know Jesus. And what Paul is saying is this is what you start with. You don't have to get out of the bed to pray. You don't have to get dressed to pray. You don't have to go anywhere to pray. Pray. You want to have influence on the people who are, and this is hard to say, but you want to have influence on the people who are destined for eternal hell around you? What do you do first? You pray. You want to live a life that counts for what God is doing around you? You pray. And who do you pray for? He says it. Every kind of person. You pray for the Jews and you pray for the Gentiles. They were both there in Ephesus, right? For Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, you pray for all kinds of people. You pray for the rich. You pray for the poor. You pray for all nationalities. You pray for all backgrounds. You pray for all demographics. You pray for it all. All kinds of people, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, this was said about him that they would walk in the mornings and he would be on his knees praying with his arms wrapping around a globe, tears falling from his eyes as he was clutching it and praying for all peoples. And then he gets even more specific here, right? All kinds of people, including praying for people, leaders in high positions. Really crazy, because Paul, he's getting ready to die. He's preaching to a people that are being persecuted by Nero, the emperor. And he's stopping here and saying, no, you pray for them. There's probably no Christians that are leading at this time, and he's praying for them. He's saying, pray for all people. When's the last time you've prayed for your president? When's the last time you've prayed for your vice president? When's the last time you've prayed for your governor or your representatives? Praying for all leaders. And what do we pray for? For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we pray for peace amongst persecution. On one hand, Paul is saying, pray for these leaders who have the authority to lead in a way, it's brilliant, to lead in a way that brings about peace. Because they have the authority to lead and to protect us. We take this for granted because we can be here this morning and we are not too worried about somebody coming in here and arresting us. But they are in Somalia. We got a text yesterday from ESTEP, who was telling us to pray because there is a pastor, 70 years old, that's a part of Dwight's, I'm trying to speak fast because I got to get moving. But he's been a pastor in Russia that got arrested this week for preaching the gospel. Listen, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in these places, but we pray for these leaders that peace would come. Even in the midst of knowing that Christians are going to continue to be persecuted. We pray for them. John Chrysostom said this. He said, he's one of the early church fathers. He said, when you talk about praying for someone, we don't think about this, but it makes it a lot harder to hate people when you pray for them. Try it. Try praying for your enemies. It's harder for you to react negatively to that person if you're praying for them. And pray, listen, and pray that they would come to knowledge of the truth of Christ. Pray for all kinds of people. Pray for peace. Pray for salvation. Pray for leaders in high positions. And this is why, because I believe this is one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible on evangelism. Because what God wants us is He wants our hearts lined up with what's lined up with His heart. God wants people everywhere to know His salvation. We said it last week. Jesus came to save sinners, all of us. And you pray for this knowing that your prayer has a direct effect on the progress of the gospel throughout the world. We don't have it up here, but the board that we had up here with those names, every week I would look at that board. Some of the names I knew, some of the names I did not know. But you know, every time I look at it, I see this picture. This picture of people, of faces that you work with, and faces that you stand in the shopping line with, and faces of family members that are destined to hell apart from Jesus. Pray for them. Call out to God for them. We pray like this because God does, this is what He says. God desires the salvation of all people. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. And when you begin to pray for all kinds of people in the world to be saved, your heart is coming in line with God's heart. Now, I told you there's some mystery in some of this because immediately what we see here is questions, right? Well, if God desires all people to be saved, right? Some people would take that text and say, well, because God desires all people to be saved and God gets what He desires, then all people will be saved. That's not what it says. It's not what Scripture says. Scripture is clear that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that salvation comes only to those who trust in grace, trust in Christ by His grace to save them. I'm reading a book right now called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's challenging. It's incredible. But these are the kind of questions that come up, because at the same time, this text does not say that God's will has been prevented or stopped. Because some people would say, if God desires all people to be saved and not all people are saved, then God's really not in control, right? Scripture is clear from cover to cover that God is sovereign over all things. The Bible talks about God's desire and God's will, that it talks about God's will in different ways sometimes. There are points when the Bible talks about God's declared will, what He declares, and what He says is His word, but then there's other times where He talks about His decreed will. And not all the times do these completely match up. So, for example, if I tell a lie this afternoon, I'm not planning on it, but if I tell a lie this afternoon, the question is that in the will of God or out of the will of God? That's the question, right? Well, it kind of depends. When it comes to His declared will, what He said in His word, do not lie, then I'm out of His will. I'm disobeying His will. At the same time, if I were to lie to someone this afternoon, it's not like God's sitting up there saying, wow, I never saw that coming. God is sovereign even over the worst things. God has said, do not murder. That's His declared will. And He was sovereign over the very murder of His Son on the cross. He knew it was going to happen. He ordained it to happen. There's the mystery that I'm talking about. But God's decreed will cannot be opposed. So what the text is telling us here is that God loves all people. God desires the salvation of all kinds of people. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, God is not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, God says this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I desire that the wicked turn from his ways and live. So when you pray for your lost friends, when you pray for your lost neighbors, when you pray for your lost enemies, when you pray for these people, you're praying to a God who loves those people and desires their salvation. The second reason we pray is that God deserves the honor of all people. Look at this, for there is one God. He's writing to a group of people where there are all kinds of gods. And we say, well, that's thin. But it's here, too. We live in a world with all kinds of gods. Isaiah 45, 21 through 22 says this, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved. And we worship. Let me tell you something. Worship is the fuel for world praying. Kyle just mentioned it. We gather today to praise and to worship one God, the only God. That's the heart of the Lord's Prayer. We walked through back in the spring, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make your name known. Make it ultimate. Nobody else's name. And that's what we're after. What we're after is a worldwide worship of one God, the only God. That's what the mission is leading to. That's where we're going. And then look at this. We pray because Christ died for the rescue of all peoples. In this word here, there is one God who is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. It means to pay the price, to release or rescue a prisoner or a hostage. Here's the picture. There is one God. He is holy in all ways. He is just in all judgment. And here we are, men and women, sinful in our ways, deserving all of his judgment, separated from God by an infinite gap. And there is no way for you and there's no way for me in our own to be reconciled to God. We need someone to bridge the gap. He is the mediator. He is fully able to identify with God. He is fully God. He is divine. And at the same time, he is fully man, like us in every way, yet without sin. He is able to mediate, and he comes, and he pays the price, the ransom. We're sinners. We alone deserve to die, but in reality, the reality is we can't take the price on ourselves, the infinite wrath of a holy God. Man alone owned the price. God alone could pay the price. So in Christ, fully God, fully man, paying the price as God. That's what it means. And it's not just in the past. It says he's at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. He is the means by which we approach God in worship. We approach God in prayer. He is living as our mediator, reigning as our mediator, continually leading on the mission. And then there's one more thing. As we pray to God for all people, we preach the gospel to all people. Paul says, I preach. And he's talking here specifically about God's call in his life. But the reality is, what he's talking about here is the application to all of our lives as followers of Jesus. Listen, folks, the more we pray for all kinds of people, the more we realize that God desires the salvation of all peoples. That God deserves the honor of all people, that the more we realize that Christ died for the rescue of all people. In the NIV, it says, for this I was appointed a herald. I love the word. It's someone who is making a grand announcement. shout it. There is no greater news. We pray with confidence and we preach with boldness because we know that our day is coming. I was reading in Revelations this week, 5:8. Says this, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is Christ, the lion-like Lamb, each holding a harp and bowl full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And there's different people that debate exactly what the prayers, which prayers are being lifted up here in the scene, but most believe it's probably both prayers of the saints in heaven. And if you go on to the next chapter, what you will see, it talks about the martyrs who are praying before God in heaven and those who have died and gone before, lost their lives as a result of their faith. But most believe that it includes this picture of our prayers of the saints on earth who have longed for and prayed for the coming of God's kingdom. So we pray for the salvation of all peoples and the glory of God over all peoples and the coming of his kingdom. Prayer is being lifted up. And then it says they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your ransom, people for God, every tribe, every language, every people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on this earth. Listen, I can't help but listen and be reminded this is what's ultimate. This is the mission. We pray with confidence for all people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray for confidence to preach the gospel with boldness. That's why we're here. I was reading, and I'm going to close with this. So if the team wants to come up, y'all come on up. I read this story this week, and I had never heard it before. It's a parable. It was in a commentary, an old commentary that I was reading on this scripture. And I want to read it to you because it challenged me. Oh. It said this, on a dangerous seacoast notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was merely a hut with only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea with little thought for themselves. They would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger as well as the lost. Many lives were saved by this brave band of people who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give up their time and their energy and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped, they felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough handmade equipment was discarded and sophisticated. Classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, was discarded and torn down to make room for an additional equipment, furniture, systems, and appointments. By its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objective began to shift. It was now used as a clubhouse, in a sense, an attractive building full of public gathering, saving lives and feeding the hungry and strengthening the fearful and calming the disturbed rarely occurred. Fewer members were now interested in braving the sea on the life-saving mission, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do his work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, though. The life-saving motive still prevailed in the clubhouse decoration. And in fact, there was a symbolic lifeboat preserved in a prominent room with a soft indirect lighting which helped hide the layer of dust that was on top of it. One dark, stormy night, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and obviously from distant shores. The station was in chaos. The event was so traumatic that the people contracted for outbuildings to be constructed so future shipwrecks could be processed without less disruption. At the next meeting, there was a strong words and angry feelings which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the members wanted to discontinue the station's life savings activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to their normal social life. Some insisted, however, that the rescue was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But the latter were ignored and told if they wanted to keep life-saving as their primary purpose, they could begin their own station down the coast, which they did. As years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the coast today, you will find a large number of exclusive, impressive buildings along the shoreline, owned and operated by professionals and members who have lost all involvement with saving of lives. We have a job to do. What's ultimate this week? What's ultimate this week and about how you lead? When there are faces all around you, students, faces all around you that don't know the truth. That he came to save sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. How easy it is to forget, how easy it is to get caught up into life's busyness and chaos and craziness. Lord, would you help us to keep what's ultimate, ultimate? Would you give us eyes to see and to be intentional in our prayers? Lord, would we just pray? Would you help us identify those people in our lives that don't know you? And that we would start with prayers, but not only that, for those that are all across this world, would we pray? Pray for peace in those places and pray that your word would move and lives would be changed. Would you protect our brothers and sisters as they go? Lord, may we go. And as Drake said, maybe it's just across the street, but maybe it's across the ocean. Lord, help us. Thank you. Thank you for being our mediator. Lord, may we be a church that prays, that proclaims, and that goes. And we ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.